We want to continue where we left off last week with the ministry of John the Baptist and the issue of John's baptism and then the Pharisees and the Sadducees that come to it. Matthew chapter number 3. Let's begin reading together from verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, I want to remind you that last time, this thing doesn't look like it's set up. Here it works. Don't know how to be. Anyway, you can see that, can't you? Okay. I apologize for not getting him ahead of time and getting that done, but sometimes the necessities of other things keep me away, and some of the brethren are kind enough to set it up. If I act a little rushed tonight, it's because I'm not. But I want to get out through this passage. But I want you to understand, it's more important to me that you understand what's going on than it is that we get through a certain amount of material. And it's critical in this passage that you understand the things that we talked to you last week about what John is doing in Israel. Now, you understand the issue of the kingdom of heaven. It's that literal, physical, visible reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. It's what we call the kingdom program. It's that issue that's the goal of prophecy that we studied back in Daniel about how the Lord Jesus, the God of heaven, is going to set up a kingdom on the earth, and it's going to be the days of heaven as the days of heaven on the earth. And the rule of God is going to be extended here on the earth through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom that he has vested in Christ and given to Israel, the kingdom nation. Now, the opportunity has arisen now for Israel to receive her kingdom. The nation Israel has been a chosen vessel of the Lord. They are described in Isaiah chapter number 5 as a vine. And that vine that the Lord plants in Judah. And that vine that the Lord plants is a reference to the nation Israel. There are a number of different trees in the Bible. For example, there's the vine tree. Then there's the fig tree. And then there's the olive tree. And these trees, the other one is a bramble. That's a thorn tree. Those four trees are in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. They're found located there in Eden. Those three trees they come all the way through the Bible, and they're all representatives of the nation Israel. The bramble, the olive, the fig, and the vine. The fig tree, you remember Adam and Eve made leaves, fig leaves? Must it need to go up?
No.
I'll have to write up. I can't. It's on the machine here. Can I help a little? People in the back can see it, see? Mike's saying, okay. All right. These trees, they use fig leaves to make their clothes. That's a type of the religious life of Israel. The olive tree is a type of the spiritual and covenant privileges of the nation. The vine tree is a type of the nation itself, the national life. And the bramble is a type of apostate Israel, the apostasy and the result of apostasy and sin in the nation. These trees are descriptive over and over again in the Bible of the nation itself. Now, God says that the nation Israel is like a vine tree, the nation. That's the national life of the nation. And he describes them that way. When John comes on the scene, John comes and preaches to the nation out here. He preaches to the nation Israel, or the vine, and John begins to call a remnant of believers from the midst of that nation. He goes out there into the wilderness, outside of Jerusalem. He doesn't come into Jerusalem. He goes outside of the camp, and he begins to call out of the nation a remnant of believers, people who will respond in faith and repentance, and bring forth the works that are qualified, that are fit, that are meet for repentance. That is, John is forming inside of the nation Israel, which is in apostasy. The nation itself has become apostate. He comes to the nation, he cries, repent, and he's forming and calling out a remnant of believers. That remnant is called a little flock over there in Luke chapter 12. You say, well, why does it say little flock? That's because the nation out here is called a flock. The nation Israel itself is not just called a vine, they're called a flock. There's a lot of symbols used. They're called a flock of what? Geese? Sheep, right. They're the sheep of thy pasture. And the nation is called a sheep fold over there in Isaiah and Jeremiah and the book of Psalms. And a sheep fold is the place where the sheep are gathered together. Now, John is calling out a believing remnant in here, who are preparing themselves for the second coming of Christ, for the kingdom to come over here, and who are preparing themselves to go into that kingdom, and they're going to be the governmental hierarchy in that kingdom and rule that kingdom with the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostate nation in here is going to have the wrath of God poured out upon them. God's wrath is coming. And that's what John tells them in verse 7, to flee from the wrath to come. And that wrath is going to burn up the apostate group out here, and the wrath's going to fall on them in what we call the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel chapter 9. We've studied all about that in the book of Daniel. And what's going on here is he's separating the men from the boys. He's separating the wheat from the chaff. The wheat, the good part, is going to gather into his garden. The chaff is going to burn up with unquenchable fire. We're going to see that in a minute. It's important for you to grasp, and I'm trying to, by review, deal with what we did last week. The issue in John's baptism is the issue of identification together of the believing remnant. And when they come and confess their sins and are baptized in Jordan by John, it has to do with a national baptism of the nation Israel, preparing that nation to function over there in that kingdom in the position that God has given them to function in over there. And he's calling out of the nation here those who will respond and those who will become a part of that little flock. Now, I want you to notice some of the names that are given and the idea in other passages about that little flock. Come over with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 21. Get Matthew 21 in one hand and Luke chapter 12 in the other hand. Matthew 21 and Luke chapter 12. Matthew 21 and Luke chapter 12. In Matthew 21, the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning in verse 33, gives a parable about a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged around it and digged a wine press about it, digged the wine press in it, built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. Now, he's planted a vineyard in here, and he's got a wine press. He's gonna reap the fruits of the vineyard, which are grapes, and he's going to make the wine. He's going to reap benefit and fruit and good things from this vineyard that he's planted. When the time for fruit came, he sent his servants. He sent his men to get the fruit. He had put the vineyard in charge of certain people. Folks, God Almighty did that with Israel. He plants the nation. He says, I brought you out of Egypt and I planted you in a pleasant land. And it's my vineyard that I've planted there in Palestine. And he put the nation in under the leadership of people. The Pharisees and the Sadducees there in Matthew 3:7, they come to John's. These are the leaders of Israel. God gave Israel a king and a priest. Moses was a king. in Israel. Deuteronomy 33 says, and God gave Israel two leaders. He gave them Moses and Aaron. Moses was the king and the leader, and Aaron is the high priest. And God gave them all down through the history there. They had these leaders that led them. He had the Council of 70, which became the Sanhedrin in the New Testament time and that kind of thing. And these are the leaders of the house of Israel. Have you notice it says a house of Israel? You know how you have a house, folks? You build it. And these, God gave them a blueprint. He gave them a building permit, as it were. He gave them a covenant, the Mosaic covenant. He gave them a building permit. He gave them a blueprint, the law back there, and told them, here's what to do. Go build a house of Israel and make it a house that I can live in the midst of. And what'd they do? Well, man, you know what they did. They made a mess of the thing. In the parable here, he said, I planted a vineyard. And I put leader, I put hunger, I put people there to care for it. And what did they do? They took advantage of it. They don't do the thing for the Lord, they do it for themselves. And so the time comes to get food, and he comes. And he first sends one, and then he sends another, and they kill him, and they don't let anything go. So finally he says, I know what I'll do. I'll send my son. They'll honor him. Verse 37. And last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will not reverence my son. And when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on the inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. You remember over in Matthew 11, we read that passage last week where it says that the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. That's what he's talking about right there. These guys aren't responsive. What are they doing? They're trying to seize the inheritance from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he asked them, when the Lord of the vineyard cometh, verse 40, what will he do unto these husbandmen? They said unto them, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, farmers, which shall render him the fruits in their season. Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Verse 44. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whosoever it shall fall, it will grind into powder. That's the stone in Daniel chapter 2, verse 45. That stone that comes back and destroys the image of Nebuchadnezzar sees, and then grows up into becoming the kingdom that the God of heaven establishes on the earth. And he says, if that stone lands on you, it's going to destroy you. In other words, they've joined hands and they've gone in rebellion against God, and they're going to be destroyed. When the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parable, notice what it says. They perceived that he was talking about somebody else. No, they understood he's talking about us. See? What he's saying to them is that the kingdom is going to be taken from you. You're no longer going to be the leaders in the nation, the vine. It's going to be taken from you and given to somebody else, given to a nation. Now you notice it doesn't say nations plural. It says nation singular. The common interpretation of that passage is that the kingdom is taken from Israel and given to the Gentiles. You know what's wrong with that? What nation among the Gentiles was it given to? See, it doesn't say it's taken from Israel and given to nations, plural. It says it's taken from the nation Israel and given to a nation, one nation that brings the Gentiles. That word means nations, plural, not one nation, but all nations outside of Israel. So what you've got to look for is one nation that brings forth the fruits of the kingdom to whom God gives the kingdom. Come to Luke chapter 12 and notice who it is. Luke 12, verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. And that's the reason I named it that right there. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to do what? Give you the kingdom. Who's he talking to? He's talking to his disciples, folks. He's talking to his followers. He's talking to the people that are following him right in there. Come with me to Matthew chapter 19 in one hand and Luke chapter 22 in the other hand. Luke 22 and Matthew 19. Luke 22, Matthew 19. What's going on in the ministry of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? It begins with John the Baptist and it extends all the way through the earthly ministry of Christ. It is the gathering together of this nation, this little flock in Israel, this remnant of believers. Matthew 19, verse 28. Matthew 19, I'm in chapter 20, I need chapter 19. Verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, unto Christ, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You see that? He's gathered together and he's going to give the governmental authority of that kingdom to that little flock right there. They're going to be the nation that brings forth the fruits of the kingdom. And the following, by the way, in that passage right there, according to John 15 and Acts chapter 1, is they begin following with the baptism of John. You know how you begin to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in view of that kingdom coming over there? You follow him beginning with the baptism of John. The issue in John's baptism is a national repentance. It's a national baptism for a national cleansing in view of separating out that remnant for that kingdom over there. Okay? Luke 22. Verse 28, Luke 22:28. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit upon thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There should be no doubt in your mind, I trust there isn't, that the issue involved in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John up here, and the issues that are involved in the ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 and so forth, is the forming of that little flock out of in the midst of that apostate nation, taking the vine and taking the vineyard from the unfaithful husbandman and giving it to the faithful husbandman, taking the kingdom from the apostate nation and giving it to a nation that brings forth the fruit thereof. Come with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Verse 1. Christ talking now, and he's in the upper room, and he's got just his apostles with him now, just the disciples there. I am, underline it, the true vine. Hosea 10 calls Israel the empty vine. He said, I'm the real Israel. I'm the real seed. I'm the real issue. I'm the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth much fruit, more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You see the association there? The apostate vine, the true vine. the apostate nation, the new nation, the little flock, that new nation inside of Israel who are going to bring forth the fruits of the kingdom. All they that are of Israel, physical descendants, are not Israel, true Israel, the children of Abraham by faith. Now there's a great issue involved in that because there's something fantastic happening. And I tell you folks, there are not many folks ever get a hold of what I'm trying to show you here. And if you get it down, sink it down into your mind, into your understanding, and deal with the passages in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John from this understanding, from this perspective, you'll begin to see what's going on in those books. It's not a haphazard ministry. There's something real happening there in the midst of Israel. Something fantastic and something that's going to be glorious. Notice he says, I'm the true vine. That is, I'm the true nation. Get a couple of passages. Get Joel chapter 2 in one hand. Joel is right after the book of Daniel. Hosea, Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 15. Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter number 15. Now, when you come to Joel chapter 2, you move on. Time-wise, the cross takes place there. The descent of the Holy Spirit comes here. Now, the Holy Spirit comes on this group of people down here, and they begin to go out over here like this. Now, you're in a situation in Joel 2 where you progress beyond where John the Baptist is here. This ministry has been accomplished, and now you're over here in the early Acts period. But I want you to notice how this thing just goes and goes and keeps going like a steamroller here. Joel chapter 2, notice verse 28. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. That's what Peter quotes in the day of Pentecost. You remember the passage. Come down to verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion, not Mount Calvary, but in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. Well, why is there going to be deliverance in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem? Well, look at chapter 3, verse 16. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. You see, you're talking about the second coming of Christ here. And you're talking about the Lord delivering his people at his coming. Now, go back to 2:32. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said. And, notice, in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Where's deliverance going to be, folks? It's going to be in Jerusalem and in Zion and in the remnant whom the Lord has called. Folks, deliverance isn't just going to be standing up yonder in Jerusalem or standing over yonder on a little hill of Zion. Why, the Antichrist is going to have that city circle and be trying to destroy that thing. Deliverance is there because that's where the Lord will be, and that's where the remnant's going to be. The deliverance is in, you get in that remnant in here, see? That's that remnant, and that's where the deliverance is. I'm trying to say to you, hey, there's wrath coming. We're fixing to read it in Matthew 3. There's judgment coming on Israel. And if they want deliverance, the Lord will give it to them, but they've got to get in that remnant to get it. You see that? Come over to Acts chapter 15. Let me show you something that I haven't heard anybody do this passage quite this way, but I show you what I believe about it. Acts 15, verse 14. Verse 13. You're in the Jerusalem council there where Paul has gone up and he's explained to him his ministry among the Gentiles and the mystery program that God has committed to him, and the Jerusalem church recognize it. They enter into a solemn public agreement that they recognize that a new ministry, separate and distinct from their ministry, has been committed to Paul. And they recognize it and agree to it, and they commit the Gentile ministry to Paul. And folks, if the 12 apostles or Peter stood here tonight, they'd tell you, don't follow us, follow Paul. That's what Peter would tell you. See? So don't get all bent out of shape when I tell you that. I'm not anything close to a guy like Peter was in rank and position in the program of God. Folks, you're in a very critical passage here. So they have a solemn public meeting. And then James, who evidently was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, gives the final exhortation. And it begins in verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how that God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet, as it is written, after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David. Notice, I will return. He's going to come back and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Now think a minute. What's he talking about when he says Christ is going to come and rebuild the tabernacle of David? What in the world is the tabernacle of David anyway? Who built the tabernacle? Moses. Who built the temple? Solomon. What in the world did David build? He built the tabernacle. 2 Samuel chapter number 6. Go back and read it sometime. David got that ark and brought that ark back down there, and he wanted to build God a house to put that ark in, but it never got to. But he built the tabernacle in Shiloh. And he put that ark in it, and David went in and gave offerings and sacrifices. He's the only man in that Bible, I saw the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a prophet, a priest, and a king all in one person. There's not one other person in all the Bible except David and the Lord Jesus Christ who holds the office of a prophet, a priest, and a king all in one person. He's a marvelous type of the Lord Jesus Christ in so many ways. He's a king. He's a prophet. Look at the Psalms he writes. And he functions as a priest there in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And he builds this tabernacle. Well, what's a tabernacle? A tabernacle is just a tent. It's a building made out of what? What do they make the tabernacle out of? What? Skin. All kind of different animal skins. And what was in that tabernacle? The ark. What abode over the ark? The glory of God. You see, folks, the tabernacle of David was a house made out of skin with the glory of Almighty God in it. You know what the nation Israel was supposed to be? The house of Israel was supposed to be a house of people. You're made out of skin, folks. They're not going to skin you and make a building. That's what I'm talking about. You're a house of people with the glory of God in them. That's who Israel was supposed to have been. And he said, I'm going to come back over there and I'm going to build again, not just a building, not just a city, but I'm going to build again the tabernacle of David, and I'm going to build that nation. And I'm going to build me a house of skin with the glory of God Almighty in it. And he begins building that house right there, gathering out those people. He puts his spirit on them. And we're going to see in just a few minutes as we go down through Matthew chapter 3 in the baptism of Christ, we're going to see that issue of the glory of God resting on these people in here, and that thing going right on over in there. But that's what's going on in here. What goes on in the early Acts period is those men go out and they've got the glory of God in their midst. They've got the Spirit of God Almighty functioning on them, and they have the foretaste of the powers of the world to come over there. And it's just a going out here. Now, I want to go back to Matthew 3 and come through the passages with you, but I want you to understand, people, that all of these different issues are coming to a focus. And I said to you last time, in the time before, about John. When John showed up, there came a new opportunity with Israel. Now, in Israel's history, for the first time, opportunity for all that the prophets had prophesied and promised, all of those things had come to a place where now they could be fulfilled. So let's go back to Matthew 3 and let's work through these things. Remember, will you? By the way, remember, I use the term over and over, the little flock. When I'm talking about the little flock, the new nation, the righteous nation, the remnant, I'm talking about that good people in green there. They're identified together by the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The issue of repentance for the confessing of their sins, Leviticus chapter 26, says that when the fifth course of God's judgment falls on a nation, and it had on Israel, in Daniel's day, that's why Daniel confessed his sins and the sins of his people Israel, the nation is to humble itself and confess their sins and forsake their wicked ways. And what did God do? You hear these dudes quoting 2 Chronicles 7:14 all over the radio, on the television today, you know, how God's going to heal America if we all get out and repent and turn from our wicked ways. And listen, that's God's promise to the nation Israel. God never promised to do that for America. And that is what's going to get God's blessing on America. You know how you can save America and get God's blessing on America? It isn't getting everybody to get out and get on the knees and cry and squall about their sin. It's getting them to stop sin. Am I talking too loud? Too loud. Righteousness exalts a nation. See? And what you do today is you apply biblical principles to the details of life, and you know what that does? That allows you to live quiet and peaceably in all godliness and honesty. And you go kick the Bible around and the Lord Jesus Christ around and join hands with apostate religion like this country's done the last 35, 40 years. You take the Bible and you be the source and the fount of the greatest corruptions of the Word of God that have taken place in since the times of the New Testament was written, and the United States has been that in the last 35 years. And you think you're going to get away with that? You go out here, the average Christian today, and you sit down with them, they've got 15 different Bibles on their shelves. Count them, you know. The New ASV, the NIV, the ASV, the RSV, the Weymouth, the Good News, the Modern Man, the TV, the Living Bible. And you get all of them, and you find out none of them believe any of them. You know what all that stuff's done? All that stuff in the name of putting God's Word in the people's hands has taken the text of the Word of God and corrupted it, and is putting the church today in a situation where if you have a responsive reading in the average Sunday morning service, it sounds like a tongues meeting. And you listen to me. Old William Tyndale, he knew it right back 500 years ago, and Wycliffe 500 years ago, and Tyndale 400, whatever it was, back in the 1600s, Tyndale, Wycliffe in the 1300s, they knew that you can't teach people the truth of God Almighty unless they have an authoritative translation of that book in their mother tongue. That's why missionaries have been all over this globe ever since, translating the Bible into their language. That's the reason you've got it in your language. And they knew which Bible. They didn't come along and try to translate some Roman Catholic corrupted manuscripts into English. They rejected those. They had every new reading that anybody in the past 50 years to 200 years has come up with and said's better. Everything Vaticanus and Sinaiticus says is the hot stuff, and the United Bible Society bends over backwards about today. Those men had them, every one available to them, the readings available to them, wrote notes why they didn't use them. And you think, you don't. Some of you don't understand what I'm saying. Some of you do. Folks, you can't be the source of that kind of popularization, of that kind of corruption of God's Word without judgment following. The natural consequences of bad decisions brings trouble. And there's no authority in the land today because the foundation's been destroyed. And if you think getting a bunch of confused Christians together and getting them to try to repent and confess their sins don't do any good, well, just go ahead. I'm sorry. It isn't going to work. Now, there are things that will work, and what you need to do is get in the book and find out what God says will work and do those things. But Israel, under that fifth course of Leviticus chapter 26 of judgment, is told that when they see themselves in that situation, that they're to confess their sins and turn from their wicked way. And the baptism of repentance that John preaches to those people for the remission of sins is a national repentance for the forgiveness of the nation, for that nation to get its kingdom blessings. And John begins to preach that and gather them together, and the thing that happens in Acts 2, we've already looked at that, is the same thing, and that's the whole issue all the way out through there. Now go back with me to Matthew 3 and watch John warn them about the wrath that's coming. Matthew 3:7. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. Boy, that's strong, isn't it? Now, I know some of you folks think I talk tough. And you know me, so you know I'm not, so you think it's all just a put-on. And I don't mean it to be. Sometimes people say, ooh, you know, you're kind of mean, aren't you? How'd you like me to get up here and call you a bunch of snakes? You go to Matthew 23 and read what Christ called these guys. He said, you're a bunch of whited sepulchers. You like somebody to talk like that? I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ and John the Baptist, they just peeled the hide off of those guys and packed them down with salt and hung them up on the wall to cure dry. They were straight, man. Regeneration. He's talking to the religious leaders of the day, see? In walked the Pope, and in walked Billy Graham, and in walked Jerry Falwell, and in walked all the big shot guys. Norman Carson Blake and Norman Vincent Peale and the head of the World Council and the head of the National, they all come in here to see what's going on, and he says, you generation of vipers, you bunch of snakes, you sorry bunch of good-for-nothing scoundrels. You know, I'd shake their hand and say, hello, gentlemen, and go my way, but man, not John. See, you see, people like to go around like nothing matters. And hey, folks, this stuff does matter. It does matter. See? And it does count. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And that's that wrath right out there. The wrath to come. On the chart, it's the ages to come. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. That's what they said. They said, we're Abraham. We're the vine, brother. We're Abraham's seed. He said, think not to say unto yourselves that we have Abraham as our father. For I say unto you that God is able these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Boy, isn't that tough? What a rebuke, man. He said, you're no better than the dirt, man. God can use that stone over there good as he can use you. You're not any better than that. Don't go bragging on yourself. Man, that's bold, brother. That's bold. No wonder the guy wound up with his head on a silver platter. I better go on before I do. Verse 10. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Judgment's coming. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. You see, John demands fruit. He says, bring forth fruit that is meet for repentance. Bring forth some fruit that demonstrates and shows the reality of your change of mind. You remember that passage? Hold on there and come back to John 15 now. And you'll understand why Jesus was talking about, what did he talk about bringing forth over there? Fruit. Fruit. You got to have fruit. Why? To demonstrate the reality and the genuineness of your repentance. Now, the fruit these guys needed to get first was that baptism of repentance for remission of sins, and they refused to get it, according to Luke chapter 7, verse 29 and 30. Notice John chapter 15, verse 4, about verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he's taken away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If any man abide in me, abide not in me, if any man isn't in here, and he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, dries up, and men gather them, notice, and cast them into the fire right over there, and they are burned. You understand that? You pick up that branch that isn't any good, you whack it off, you throw it over there, and somebody comes along, picks it up, and burns it. He says, hey, you're out here, you're going to get whacked off, the axe is going to be laid to the root of the trees, they're going to come along and cut you off, and brother, there's a fire going to come, and it's going to burn you to a fare thee well, and you ain't going to be no more. You aren't going to be around any longer. Whichever way you need to get it, but it all comes out the same thing. Now that's the warning. John 15, verse 6. Is a national reference to the nation Israel with the tribulation in view, and the fire there has to do with the tribulation fire and those people burning up in it. And if a man doesn't abide in him and bring forth fruit, he's cast into the fire out in that tribulation thing. And that thing, like I said, that thing's the individual has to come up and be a part of that little flock, that remnant in there, and he gets in there by the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He's identified in there. But why does he do it? Faith, of course, is the issue. He believes what God tells him. What does God tell him? Go get in the remnant. So he goes and gets in the remnant, and he brings forth the fruits that match the kingdom. It's the nation that brings forth the fruits of the kingdom, see? Now, go back to Matthew chapter 3. By the way, that's why over in James chapter number 2 it says faith without works is what? Dead. This guy's faith, if it's real faith, is going to do what? Bring forth the fruits of the kingdom. Because that's what the nation that gets the kingdom does. And if the guy didn't bring forth fruits, in the context of James chapter 2, the fruits are feeding people that are hungry when they can't eat. Does that ring a bell with the tribulation period? Didn't you read over there in the tribulation that a man can't buy or sell us, he's got the mark of the beast, aren't some people going to get hungry? Didn't you read over there about all those poor people in the tribulation back there in Psalms that the Antichrist oppressed? How come you think they got support? Well, man, they're in a tough economic and social situation. You know that? You can't show your face unless you've got the black spot up here in the palm of your hand. You see that? And the brethren over there have to take care of one another. That's the reason you see that stuff over there in James and 1 John and all that stuff like that. All right, Matthew 3, verse... verse 8, verse 10. Now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Notice that fire there. Remember that just for a minute. I indeed baptize you with water and repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with what? Fire. That baptism of fire is the cast into fire in verse 10. It's the wrath to come in verse 7. And it's the unquenchable fire in verse 12. You see, there are two baptisms that Christ is going to administer. One, he's going to baptize this group here, the remnant, the little nation, with the Holy Spirit. But then he's going to baptize the apostate bunch out here with fire. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. You recall in your mind, if you will, all those studies we had on eternal judgment about the fire at the second advent of Christ. That's it. Verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor.
and gather his wheat into the garner. The wheat goes in to the kingdom, but he will burn up the chaff. That's this old bad stuff out here, doesn't make it, isn't any good, with unquenchable fire. Basically, what he's saying is he's going to purge them. The purpose of the tribulation, folks out there, is to separate, I've told you this over and over, is to separate out the believing remnant from the apostate Israel. Is to separate the wheat from the tares. Is to separate the wheat from the chaff. That's all different terminology, different figures of speech. You understand you got this stalk of wheat. It's got the kernel in it. Have you know how to separate wheat? You know what the chaff is? It's the husk around it. You're familiar with that. Have you ever taken peanuts and baked them? I can remember as a young kid, an uncle, a great uncle of mine, used to go to his house. And I can remember, the only thing I remember about him was they used to take and roast peanuts, goobers. And they'd shell them, and then they'd put them, you know, when you shell a green one, you can't get the husk off of it. You can get the shell, but you can't get the little husk. And they'd roast them in the oven on a flat pan. Then we'd take them out on the front porch, and you'd roll them, they're real crisp now, and you'd roll them around like this, and all that old husk would just fall all off. And you'd go over to the edge of the porch and go, and all the husks just fly out in the yard. He's separating the husk from the peanuts. He's separating the chaff from the wheat. Same illustration. Stuff you don't, no good, get rid of it, throw it away. Stuff that's good, let's eat. We're going to put the wheat into the kingdom. The chaff, the fire is going to get. That's the illustration. Now go back at verse 11 and notice how he comes down there to that. By the way, in verse 12, that unquenchable fire, that right down by that verse, right down Mark chapter 9, verse 43 and 45. And again, that's that issue that we talked about when we talked about the eternal judgment, the doctrine of the issue of hell, being made visibly and literally present during the millennial kingdom, beginning at the second coming of Christ. That's that unquenchable fire that they can go out and look at the carcasses of them, see the souls tormenting in hell. Isaiah 66, Mark chapter 9, and you just have to go over those eternal judgment tapes to get all that, all those verses. But that's what that is there in verse 12, that unquenchable fire. Verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. In other words, if you want to get out of the fire, John is saying, you know what you got to do? Get in the water, man. You want to get out of the fire? Get in the water. Come to Acts chapter 2 and notice that's exactly what Peter told him. Acts chapter 2. You see, folks, you begin to be able to understand in a unique way what's going on in these passages when you begin to see this issue of the forming of that new nation and that little flock. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. When they, and that's the Jews there in Jerusalem, heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. There's the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to as many that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from what? Not sin, not hell. This untoward generation. He's saying, can you save yourself? Could these people have saved themselves from hell? You know better than that. He's not talking about that. He's saying, hey, the wrath of God's fixing to fall. That is, Luke 11 calls them the generation of my wrath. Save yourself from that generation of wrath's going to fall. How are you going to do it? The baptism of repentance for remission of sins. Get right in there. You want to get out of the wrath, brother, get in the water. That's what John said. That's what Peter said. It's all the same program. Matthew chapter 11, verse 3, verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me, whose shoes I'm not worthy, who that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. That's a great testimony, folks. John chapter 3, John the Baptist, his ministry was fading away and Christ's ministry was taken over. His disciples came and they said, John, don't you see them? They're all going after Christ now. They're not following you. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. Well, you talk about a man. There was a man. There was a man whose heart was right in tune with what God's doing. And there was a man that was willing to, it didn't matter. It's what God wanted. That's what counted. God make us that kind of people, folks, of faith. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, Acts chapter 2, experience, the Holy Spirit coming, and with fire, judgment at the second coming. Okay? Whose fan is in his hand. He's going to come and he's going to purge the floor. The fire is tribulation wrath there, folks. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he shall burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Well, we got to quit, and that's enough. I'm still trying to get you to grasp and to see. You know, we're going to move on next time and begin to go a little quicker through some of the narrative and some of these other things, but this is still foundation information now. Calling out that little flock. It begins with John's baptism and John's ministry. And they're calling out that little flock, that new nation, who's going to go over there and get that kingdom. The wrath of God's coming, going to fall on the nation, and they have to be in that remnant to be gathered into the garner, into the kingdom. Otherwise, folks, the wrath gets them. The trib gets them. The judgment. God is separating out in Israel the believing remnant, true Israel, from apostate, unbelieving Israel. And it begins, that shaking, sifting process begins with John the Baptist. And God is gathering together the governmental hierarchy of his kingdom. All right, we'll pick up verse 13 next time.